And then this morning during the lesson, we talked about the giving and receiving of mercy. And boy, we need that. And our response to mercy and the enthusiasm of this people here is evidence of the fact. Because you don't, brother, the couple times I heard Brother Glover, and I've never heard him preach in this service. God bless you, be seated. I've never heard him preach in this service and your worship service, but I've heard him teach a couple times, and he's kind of just talks to the folks and just, and then when it's time to worship, folks just turn it on. And that's a wonderful thing, because I mean the word will have effect, and you see that in evidence here in this assembly. And so thank you, brother. And does that guy have a set of pipes on him or not? Oh, let's see. I'm telling you, he's got that. He sounds wise. He may be, he may not be, but he sounds wise. But. Maybe. So I need to work on that too. Anyway, a great honor to be with you today. I did bring church clothes, just a pair of pants and a shirt. I had to borrow a belt so I could gird my loins before I came up here. It doesn't match my shoes. My dear friend from Dallas, Texas, loaned me this and the belt. So we're gonna. I just didn't bring a tie and a jacket, but it's all right. Let's read. I'm going to read a little piece of scripture to you to begin this today. In Ephesians chapter 2, I just decided during the break between services that I would read this as a text. And so let's just see how this goes. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." That word quickened means you were made alive. It has nothing to do with your speed. It has to do with being alive. He made you alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. There is a course. Did you know that? There is a predetermined track for your life to take. And the world has it all figured out for you. And exactly how it's going to end and all of that. He said, you were walking that course, the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you had your conversation or your lifestyle. Conversation there is not necessarily a verbal conversation. It's a lifestyle. You had your conversation. You had your lifestyle walking this course that has been predetermined for every man, woman, and young person to walk. It's just the treadmill. It's the life. Some people call it the American dream, or and others call it other things. It says, I got that one on my side, I can tell. He said, that's the way you live. You had your conversation in time past in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were no different. That's to suggest that now you are. Okay, he said, you walked the same road that everybody else walks. You walked the same course. You were fulfilling the same requirements that everybody else was, fulfilling the impulses of your flesh, the impulses of your intellect, just like everybody else. Children of wrath. Amen. God bless you. Be seated today. There's an isolation. There's an isolation that comes with distinction. There's an isolation that comes with distinction. I want to explain that. There's an isolation that comes with, if you're stronger than anyone else, there's an isolation that comes with that. There really is. You ever heard the expression, it's lonely at the top? You know why they say that? Because it's lonely at the top. When you are distinguished among others, that's a wonderful thing and it's a good thing, but it's also a very lonely thing because people don't relate to you very well. There's isolation in strength. The stronger you get, the more isolated you are. The smarter you get, the more isolated you are. I know that because I'm smarter than anyone. That's a joke. But the more wisdom you accumulate in your life, the lonelier you are in many respects. We learn from Scripture that greatness, true greatness, and we learn this from the beginning of your Bible all the way through to the end, true greatness is very, very lonely. And callings, the callings of God even, are not without great sorrow. You see the sorrow and the pain inflicted on virtually everyone that was great. The loneliness, the isolation, the sequestering of when you are like Solomon, smarter than anyone around you, your intellect is sequestered. It has no place to go. When your strength is like Samson, nothing in your life can be unaffected by that strength. Everything in your life. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says, "For in much wisdom," is that verse? Did I give you that verse back there, brother? I didn't give you that? Incredible. If you get a chance to put that up there, that's my fault. Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief. You ever notice that? That esoteric knowledge a lot of times makes you very pensive. It makes you very uptight because it's not something that everybody can relate to. He says, In much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increaseth sorrow. So there's an isolation, there is a sorrow, there is a grief that comes with any type of advancement in your life. Anything God does for you that brings you to a higher level not only blesses you in so many ways, but it also isolates you. It separates you from masses of people. And that can sometimes be a painful thing. We are all at times, and you hear it in the voices of all the great ones, even in the Scripture, you hear it in their voices. They all have a deep desire to be ordinary. They all have a deep desire to be normal. Normal's not a bad thing. Normal. We want to be normal. Elijah, the greatest of prophets, Elijah says one day is, he is doing battle against the government. He's doing battle against Baal. And he is doing battle against paganism. And he seems like he is alone. And he says, "I am alone." And what is his prayer? It says, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested of him for himself that he might die. Dude is upset. His gifts and his power and his strength has so separated him from everybody that he says, I have no place to go with this. He said, "Let me die. Oh, that I might die," he said, "for it's enough. It's enough already. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He's the greatest of the prophets. You hear it in his cry. He's begging. Now, the amazing thing is that he's still alive. He's still alive today. Well, we understand he was just taken away by a chariot of fire, and he showed up at the transfiguration of Christ. And according to the book of Zechariah, if you cross-reference with the book of Revelation, he's coming back again. So this prayer was never, as far as we know, answered. So people who tell you that prayers are always answered, you tell them they don't know what they're talking about. Some of them are never. Even the most obvious one, that let me die. But anyway, you hear it in this man who feels so isolated and so alone and so vexed by his greatness, by the stigma that is brought upon him by his difference, by his greatness, by his separation. You hear it in his voice. You hear it in Moses' voice when he says in Exodus 17, he said, what am I going to do with this people? What am I going to do with the masses? He said, they're ready to stone me. And then in the next chapter, chapter 18, he said, thou wilt surely wear away, is what his father-in-law, Jethro, was saying to him. You're not going to last. You're in a place so specialized. You're in a place with so much pressure. None of these guys out here, none of these masses relate to you. None of these people know what you're going through. The elevation of your office has moved you to a place where you, sir, are alone and they're wearing you down. They're wearing you down. He says, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for you. This thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. And then, of course, he suggested to them that they appoint individuals, which was really the beginning of what later became known as the Sanhedrin. That was the origin, the seed of the Sanhedrin that Jethro was suggesting there, because you're in a place, sir, where you're so different and you're so unique and you have something so special that you can't hold it all and you can't contain it all and you can't manage it all. And so you're going to have to spread that out a little bit. But you hear it in Moses' voice. He said, what am I going to do? You hear it in Solomon's voice where he said, much wisdom has brought sorrow and much knowledge has brought grief. And Elijah is saying, let me die. I can't live under this kind of pressure. And it's a difficult life. And you hear Moses saying, I can't do it. And his father-in-law saying, no, it's wearing you down. And David, the greatest king who ever lived. We're going to the highlights of the great ones in the scripture. He says this, as for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was envious at the foolish. I looked at people living utterly uninformed lives. I looked at people who had no concept of depth and have no concept of truth and wisdom and understanding and all of that. And they seemed to be, the old saying is that ignorance is bliss. And he said, I looked at people who for all practical purposes seem happy and fulfilled in their ignorance and in their weakness and in their lack of being informed and David said, I looked at those people and I said, man, it's lonely here. And I became envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Distinction breeds loneliness. Distinction brings sorrow. It just does. It makes a king envy the foolish. It makes a savant like Solomon envy the ignorant. It makes a man of power like Elijah envious of his fathers who were undistinguished. It makes us all wish to be normal. You even hear it in the voice of Jesus, the most different man who ever lived, the man whose calling elevated him higher than any of the others we've mentioned. You hear it in his final hours where he cries, if it be possible, let this, I would love to go and walk the course that everybody else walks. This course that's been laid out for me by God Almighty is too strenuous and it is too demanding. And if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You even hear it in his voice as his office and his callings have brought him to a place where he said, I am heavy. It had nothing to do with his weight. It was talking about he was depressed. He said, I am heavy above measure, even unto death. You ever felt so lonely and you ever felt so alone? He said, you guys, you three fellows, would you please pray with me for 1 hour? You're begging someone to commiserate. You're begging someone to relate to. But even your friends cannot. Are y'all digging what I'm saying? Is this making any sense to anybody? Everything God does to you and for you to elevate you, it's a wonderful thing. And for that, we should give thanks. But it is also a very vexing thing in your life sometimes when friends don't understand. and when the world continues down, you think when you discovered truth and you discovered the deeper things of life that the whole wide world would stand up and take notice when you walk by, but you notice that they didn't. They went on with the course of the world. The lust of the flesh and of the mind. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm not a part of them anymore, and I'm a little bit lonely. And they say, well, I'll go to the church and go to the house of the Lord where I'll fit in a little bit better. And you know what I found out? The closer you try to walk with the Lord will even separate you. You see that God separated Israel out of Egypt. And then he separated certain ones such as Moses and Aaron and others from even the people of God. As God works in your life, you will become increasingly powerful and you will become increasingly separated from the world. Is this all right to make a little Sunday school lesson? You will become increasingly separated. And at some point you'll be like David and said, I just want to be normal. The course of this world, that's where we get backsliding. I don't want to be different anymore. I want to be normal. The demands of this new life, the demands of this elevated status are too great for me, and it's wearing me down, and I want to be normal. Even Jesus said, let it pass. Let me get up from this garden and go on about my business and live my life and die a ripe old age. But nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. I'll bear this burden. I will carry this calling no matter what. And I'm thankful that he did that. The most elevated man, the most different, the most distinguished man in all of history felt that aloneness. Paul said, nobody stood with me. The greatest apostle says, no one stood with me. All men forsook me. Think about that. You ever felt that way? Or when you found the Lord Jesus, you thought, I'm going to go tell my family, and they're going to be slap happy about this. They're going to get jacked up about what I just learned. And you go and tell them, and they're not so happy. And the next thing you know, you say, they've all forsaken me. And make sure that didn't happen because you were obnoxious or self-righteous or self-important. But you know how it is. It's the higher you're elevated into truth, into wisdom, into power, into separation, you become increasingly isolated. Paul said, there's nobody. The question, why me, comes along sometimes. I'll do the best I can. I'm paying my tithes. Why is everything so hard? Yeah. Why me? Why am I different? Different is hard. I was different. I've been different everywhere I've ever been. I'm different. And it's not all good kind of different. Some of it's a bad kind of different, but different is hard. Different's lonely. Jesus' whole purpose in tapping you on the shoulder one day and getting your attention is to make you different. To cease to walk the course of this world, the children of disobedience, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the intellect. Samson, it says in Judges chapter 16. Now, we read the text tonight, and the last line of that passage that we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others, just like everybody else. There's something comforting about being like everybody else. There's something reassuring. Are you with me? There's something reassuring about being like everybody else. You're insulated. There's strength in numbers. To be that one guy out on the point is very lonely. It's very unreassuring. You question yourself. Think, am I doing the right thing? Because you don't have a billion other people around you doing exactly what you're doing. They're all walking the same course and you're walking a different path. And so you begin to question yourself. What is my point? What is my purpose? What am I accomplishing? Samson, the scripture says, and you know the story of Samson, many of you. The story, I'm not going to take all the time. I'm going to get out of your way here in a second. But Samson was like, man, this dude was different. I mean, with a capital D, different. He was different. He was moved on, the scripture says, at times by the Spirit at Mahanadan. And the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would do incredible, superhuman things over and over again. And it wasn't really on demand, but at times when God would move him, that there would be power and force that came in. But that he was a man who was born to a calling. He was born, even before his mother and his father became Nazarites. His mother was a Nazarite, which wasn't even kosher. But his mother became a Nazarite, and he was born a Nazarite with vows already imposed upon him before his birth. So he was born to a covenant. He was born to a vow. He was born to a set of elevating, differentiating, distinguishing principles in his life. And everything in his life, bless his heart, I feel so sorry for this man. There's no joke. My mama used to come in our bedroom at night with a little Bible story book that I saw him for years in like dentist's office and stuff like in the lower 48 back before it was a bad thing to talk about God. But my mom would come in every once in a while and say, well, I'm gonna read you a story out of the Bible. And what one do you want? And she'd open that book and my always Samson. My brother wanted to hear David the Giant. And it's like, come on, that's been done to death. Let's talk about Samson. And I'd win the argument every once in a while. She'd tell the story of Samson, then get up and turn out the light. And I would lay there, kind of lost in that story. And I hoped every time I heard it, Brother Glover, that it would end differently. It's stupid, but I was pulling for him. I want the man to do it. I wanted him to pull it off. He was such a force. Potential dripping off of him. And I would lay there at night and I would just go over the details of it. And I was just a little boy and I was thinking, Sam, I need to pay attention. What's wrong with you, man? He says, everything in his life was so contaminated by his covenant, by his difference. Everything in his life was so tainted by his greatness. He couldn't have a relationship with a woman. Because sooner or later it came around to, why are you so awesome? It's been that way greatly in my life, and I'm kidding. What is it makes you so strong? He could never have an honest relationship with anybody because he always had to cover something up, and he always had to dodge the questions, and he could not have a relationship with anyone of the opposite sex because it always came down to why are you so powerful? My whole life has to revolve around my calling. My whole life has to revolve around what makes me different. And even his brethren, even those who were his countrymen, he could not even have trust among them. They came to him one day and they said, Samson, you know, the Philistines are mad at us because you're so awesome. Huh? That's what they said. His own countrymen, the men that are supposed to be on his side, and he's the deliverer. He's leading the charge. If a few of them would just line up behind him and say, go, Sam, we're with you. Man, they conquer the world. They overthrow the Philistines like they're not even there. But instead of lining up behind him, Brother Glover, they got in front of him. They said, the Philistines are mad at us because you're so awesome and you're so powerful. Let us tie you up. Man, when I heard that, my heart just sank. No, you could line up with him. He's the baddest dude that ever has been. And what do you got to say to him? And he's on your side. He's with you. What are you going to do? You're going to say, come on, let's go. Well, I got your back, Samson. No, they said, no, let us tie you up. And that broke my heart. Let us tie you up because we don't want them mad at us. And when we tie you up, we're going to deliver you into their hands. And they're going to do to you whatever they want to do to you. We know what happened. They tie Samson. Undoubtedly, if it were been me, I think Samson's probably a lot like many of us in his heart. There had to have been tears running down his face when he held out his hands. He said, "All right, go ahead, guys. I'm on your side." They tied him up. They turned him over to the enemy. Dusted their hands off and walked back home. We know how it ended, you know. Samson gets out of sight and he snaps the ropes and kills all his folks. And no problem. No problem because he's awesome. But he can't even have friends. He can't have anybody that's got his back. He can't have any comrades. He can't. Everything has to be about that difference in my life. Everything has to be about that. And I wish sometimes. And so finally, you know the story. He loses his wife and he winds up cavorting with Delilah. And Delilah says, again, it comes back. The first he lost his wife that he had just married. It wasn't really necessarily a good thing, but he did marry the woman and he lost her. Why? Because of who he was, because of his covenant. Because of his strength. He lost her and he winds up cavorting with Delilah. And it wasn't very long. You know what? Delilah says, "Tell me why you're so awesome. I don't want to talk about that. I'd like to be." He said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Okay, okay." He said, "If you would bind me with new ropes." And you know, I've learned this in life and all the years of talking to people about stuff. If you're listening closely, they will tell you what they really want. They'll tell you. And they don't even know it when they're telling you, but they will. It's Freudian. It will slip out. It will just come out. They will tell you what they really want. He said, "If you will bind me with new ropes," he said, "I will be like every other man." Well, she bound him with new ropes and he awoke and broke them and said, or the green withes and then the new ropes. And then he said, "Well, if you will, three times he did, "If you will weave my hair with the web," said, then "I will be weak as every man." Oh, and she's sobbing and she's boo-hooing. She's turning on the tears. I want to slap her. I want to whop her one. God forbid. "Shut up, lady. Oh, but I don't know why you don't love me." He said, "If you would cut my hair, I'd be weak." Now, Tom, think about this. He said, "If you'll bind me with the green withes, I'll be weak like every other man." And she bound him with green withes. "If you bind me with new ropes, I'll be like every other man." And she bound him with new ropes. "If you weave my hair with the web, I'll be like every other man." And she bound him. So when he said, "If you shave my head, I will be weak like every other man," he knew when he laid his head in her lap that he's going to wake up bald as I am. It wasn't a surprise. He was begging her, "I want to be like everybody else. I would like to have a relationship. I would like to every once in a while just blend in and not be the center of everything." And he was telling her, "I really want to be just it's wearing me down." And so she shaved his head and he woke up. Because he just wants to escape. You ever been there? You're fighting a craving in your life and you're like, "Why? Everybody else does it. Why do I have to fight this battle?" You're a subject of ridicule again among people who are one time friends, and you think, "Why do I have to fight this battle? Why can't I just fit in?" Secretly, you just want to escape. You want to escape this calling in your life. You want to escape the covenant to which you were born. You want to escape the expectations of others, and you want to escape the responsibility that goes with being familiar with the power of God. I've been there. There is a desire in us sometimes, and it's called backsliding. And so he whispers it in her ear over and over and over again. What his real desire is to be like every man. I can't have a relationship that is untainted by my uniqueness. I cannot have a relationship with my countrymen without it being tainted by my uniqueness. It's all got to be about the power, the calling, the strength, the purpose. And I just once want to be like everybody else. Reality time, Sam. You'll never be like everybody else. You will either be running with the foxes or you'll be grinding in the mill. There's nothing in between for you. You'll be pulling those gates up by their roots, or they'll be pulling your eyeballs out by the roots. There's nothing in between. You cannot be normal, Samson, because you are different. And when the Lord lays his hand and pulls you out of the course of this world, it says, listen, I'm giving you a different set of principles. I'm giving you a higher calling, a new covenant. I'm putting that in you. You can walk away from it like Samson did if you want to and say, I want to be like everybody else. But there's a reality that you will never be like every other man or every other woman. You will not be like everybody else. There's something in your life that has elevated you. Something in your life. The Philistines took him. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza in fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson could not realize that that's not a possibility anymore. You can never be like other men are. You were born to a covenant. The Spirit has moved upon you at times from Mahanadan, and you're a man of war and a man of victory. A man who's felt the Spirit of the Almighty surging in your sinew, and you cannot go back to living the course of this world, just simply satiating the very impulses of your flesh and of your intellect. That is not possible anymore. You'll never be like other men. The Pharisees' boastful, proud prayer that Jesus made mention of. He said there was two men praying in the temple. There was the Pharisee and then there was the publican. And you remember the Pharisee's prayer. He says, I thank God that I am not as other men are. You dummy, you're exactly like every other man out there. Self-satisfied. Self-assured. Insulated against criticism. Never doubting yourself. You're exactly like every man. It is that man across the room who's pounding his chest and coming humble before God that is receiving something that will differentiate him for the rest of his life. You're exactly like every other man. And all the people that we lionize and all the people that we look at as being superstars and celebrities and we think they're different than us. No, they're exactly like us. How come they just checked out of their fourth rehab and ditched their fifth wife? They're exactly like everybody else. The world is walking according to its course. Some are rich and some are poor, but we're all walking. Some are good looking and some are ugly. We're walking the course of life, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. As the children of disobedience, even as others. Just like all other men. Does that make any sense? Jesus says, Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, he says, for if they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein, he said, and overcome. We're all entangled. We all struggle. We all fight. He said, but if we're overcome, he said, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You cannot go back to being normal. You're running with the foxes, Samson, or you're grinding in the house, in the wheelhouse. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after to have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Jesus said when an unclean spirit in Luke chapter 11 is going out of a man, and he walks in dark and dry places seeking rest and findeth none. And when he returned to that house from whence he came out, when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Pilate looked over the paper stacked on his desk one day, and there was a man standing in his courtroom. And his wife rushes in and said, don't mess with this dude. Dreamed about him. He's different. Leave him alone. Pilate, without going through the whole story, tries to reason with the mob and gets nowhere with it. He, to his credit, to some degree, tries to negotiate some type of diplomatic settlement to this whole brouhaha so we could all go home and pretend it never happened. And there he stood in Pilate's hall and he's saying, "Don't you know, sir, that I could, if you would just deny your calling, if you would just back down a little bit, if you would just walk away from this thing," that just hours ago he said, "If it's possible, I would. Won't you give me a way out? Why don't you just make a plea here? Why don't you say the right things and let's get this thing over with?" He said, "Don't you know I have the power to kill you? Don't you know I have the power to, with one word, I can have you executed. And with one word, I could have you freed and you could live like everybody else." Jesus looked at him and said, "You have no power at all. None. I've got the power to..." "No, sir, you don't. I walked into your room today and that took all the power out of your hands. When this barefooted Nazarene walks into your office, you have no power from that point forward. You can do nothing for or against him. You can do nothing. Jesus has come into your life. That Nazarene has come into your office and he has introduced himself to you. And now you're going to have to deal with him. And you can never go back to just being who you were." Pilate says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to walk over here to this basin of water and I'm going to wash my hands. I'm going to wash this guy off of me. I'm going to pretend he never came here. And I'm going to act like I never saw his face and looked into those eyes. I'm going to pretend like I never felt that presence. And I'm going to wash him off of me. And I'm going to go back to my job."
Come on.
"Oh, I'm going to pretend," you know, and he eventually allowed them to take and crucify the Lord. But he said, "I don't have anything to do with it. I've extricated myself from this." I'm going to give you a second to get Acts chapter 4, verse 26 up there. I know I didn't give that to you. Pilate says, "I'm done with this. I wanted a way out. You wouldn't give me a way out. Now I'm just going to wash my hands of this whole deal. They can do what they want to do with you, but I'm done. I'm finished. I have the power." But you'll see that what Jesus said to Pilate was absolutely certainly true. "You have no power. You don't have the power to execute me. No man takes my life. I lay it down. You don't have the power to set me free. You don't even have the power to set yourself free." Because you read what it says in Acts chapter 4. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and all the people were gathered together." He was lumped right in there with the crucifiers. He was lumped right in there with those who said, "Let his blood be upon us." He was lumped in with the Romans and with the Jews and with the Sanhedrin and all of those who demanded his death. You don't have the power to wash your hands of Jesus. You can walk away from him today, but you're going to find you still can't be like every other man. The booze won't never taste that good again. And the parties won't ever be that fun again. And sin won't ever be as satisfying again.
Right.
Nothing you do, nothing you learn, no place you ever go will ever be filled with joy again. Because he walked into your office one day and you met him and you knew him. You can wash yourself in sin. You can soak yourself in debauchery. But it will never be satiating or fulfilling ever again in your life. Because Jesus has made you different. He has impregnated you with a calling. With a covenant that has elevated you. My. When Jesus met the man that was blind in John chapter 9, and he spat on the earth and he made clay and put it in his eyes, and he said, "Now go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And the scripture says that he did, and he came seeing. This is the dude. Now, as soon as he gets his sight back, he's in a fight with the Pharisees. Oh, they're trying to accuse him of something. They're trying to deny that it ever happened. And that's very difficult to do when the guy's sitting right there in the 20/20 vision. But I can't help but believe by the time the Pharisees got through with him, he's like, man, dude, I just wanted to see. I didn't mean to be the center of attention. I didn't mean to be the one that's on the hot seat. I didn't mean to be the object of your scrutiny. I just wanted to see. This man learned something because he'll never be able to go back to being the anonymous guy. He'll never be able to go to being the invisible man sitting on the side of the road asking for stuff. There's something different about him. There's something been changed about him, and everybody's going to know it the longest day he lives. You can go to Siloam and you can wash out the spittle and you can wash out the clay, but you can never wash out the touch that made you see the world differently. You can never wash away the touch that made you see sin as for what it is in truth. You'll carry that with you to your grave. You're different. You may want to be like every other man, but you can't be like every other man. You're either going to be running with the foxes, or you're going to be grinding in the mill. Take heart. Take heart, folks. You take heart. Fight this battle. Cavort with the people of God who understand your truth and understand your calling and understand your covenant. Reach out to those who are walking in the course of this world, but who never covet their position. You can't ever see things like you used to see them ever again. Could you lift your hands as you stand with the Lord today and say, Lord, whatever you've called me to do, sometimes it makes me lonely and sometimes it makes me fearful. Sometimes I wish I could just be normal, but I can't be normal anymore. I've tasted the heavenly gift of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I cannot walk the course of this world anymore. I could walk away from this. I could walk away from the power of the world to come. I could walk away from the good word of God. I have that option, but I can never rejoin the world that I knew. I'm always going to be alone. I want Jesus with me. I want the people of God. Hallelujah. I want to associate myself with people of the covenant. I want to associate myself with people of the calling. I want to associate myself with people of the vow. And not walk according to the course of this world, the children of wrath, even as others.
I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there's no one like me. I am different. I am above all. I am deliverer. I am savior. And I'm calling you. I'm calling you. Come to me and be different. Come to me and be powerful. Come to me and be saved. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. We need to come and pray. We need to come and pray right now. We need to come and pray. Come on, don't hesitate, don't wait. Come and seek the Lord. Come and pray through again. Come and talk in tongues again. Come and commit again. Oh, my Jesus. Oh, my Jesus.